Turning again to that portion of Scripture that we read together from Exodus chapter 3 and also from chapter 4. Let us just seek the help of God in prayer for the preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for this precious book that we hold in our hands. We believe it to be the Word of God from cover to cover. We believe in every inspired and infallible word. We ask that Thou would instruct us now as we come and consider that precious truth. May there be lessons for us to glean even from this account, from the life of Moses. May we learn how to apply it even to our own lives. Indeed, we pray that the Spirit of God might apply these lessons to our soul, that we might benefit and be blessed being found in Thy house this Lord's Day afternoon, to bless Thy word to our hearts. Give us cause for rejoicing through Jesus Christ our Savior. We ask these things in His precious name. Amen. Now, it seems to me that we are all especially good at making excuses. Sometimes we make excuses so that we believe that we don't hurt other people's feelings. If someone were to invite you somewhere and you didn't want to go, you might seek to spur their feelings by saying that you had some other arrangement, or you'd come up with some excuse as to why you had to decline. Sometimes we make excuses to avoid responsibility for our actions. We make excuses for things that we did wrong, or for times that we failed, or for things that we didn't want to do, or situations that we didn't want to be in. How many times have we told someone, "I forgot," when in reality we just really didn't want to do what was asked of us? We are all good at making excuses. But making excuses isn't good practice, and it is especially dangerous when we start making excuses in our spiritual lives. When we make excuse when we don't want to obey some command of God, be it to forgive those that have wronged us, or to stop our gossip, or we make excuses when we don't want to go where God sends us to, be it to a mission field, or to visit a friend, or to some work in the church. We make excuses when we don't want to believe the things that God tells us. For instance, when we read in Romans 8 that all things work together for good, and we say, "I don't believe it because of these things that I see happen." And we make all kinds of excuses. Well, here in our text this afternoon, Moses has received a call to service. Now, this was a young man who started out in a palace. He was obviously well educated. He was being groomed for an important position within the Egyptian government. He may even have become Pharaoh one day. He had huge dreams before him, and then in a moment of hot-tempered behavior, he killed a man. Now, I don't think he intended to kill him. He was simply trying to be a hero for his oppressed countrymen, but it turned out badly. And he ran away. He had to flee. He finds himself at the far side of the desert. There he meets a man with 7 daughters, and he marries one of them, and he settles down into the family business of tending sheep. And for 40 years, he has lived the life of a shepherd. That is, until that fateful day came when Moses was tending his sheep, perhaps seeking for a new place for his little herd to graze. And somewhere to the side of the mountain of Horeb, he sees a burning bush. Now, that's not unusual. The place was tinder dry, the sun was hot, there were always bushes on fire, but this one was different. This was a bush that was burning, but was not consumed. And as Moses drew near to this burning bush, God spoke to him. Out of the midst of that burning bush, He said, Moses, Moses. This would prove to be the beginning of a new direction in his life. God has a mission for him to accomplish. He's to be the instrument of God bringing salvation to his people that find themselves in Egyptian bondage. Now, his mission was far greater than anything he could ever have imagined. And God has told him, Moses, you are the man that I want. And I believe that God is still calling people today. That God still has a purpose for his children, a purpose for our lives that is much greater than anything we have ever imagined. You see, the Lord still has children that are in bondage to sin. And God is calling for his people to come and to make themselves available so that they can be set free. We're surrounded by multitudes that have yet to hear of the salvation of God and the forgiveness of sins that's found through his Son. So God is still calling his people. He's calling missionaries and preachers and evangelists. He's calling people to serve him. Maybe he's calling you to witness to a neighbor or to a co-worker. He's got a job for you to do. It may not be a mission field on the far side of the world, but there is a work that you can do for God. And he is calling his people. Now Moses has been called by God to deliver the children of Israel. And we would think that he would be rejoicing. He is to be the instrument of God's long-awaited salvation. And yet instead of rejoicing, he tries to escape God's call for him to be his servant. And he comes up with all kinds of excuses as to why he is not the man that God wants, that he should look for another. Now before we're too rash in condemning Moses for his excuses, let me ask, what excuses have we made for not serving God the way that we ought to? Let's look at some of Moses' excuses and see, do we find parallels in our own life? Are these excuses that we have used why we don't serve God the way that we ought to? The first excuse that Moses gives is one of inferiority. He asks in verse 11, who am I? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? God is calling Moses to serve him, and he thinks the task is too big. Who am I to do such a thing? I'm nobody. That was Moses' first excuse. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? The son of Pharaoh's daughter has become a shepherd. He thinks, I'm not the right person for this task. I'm a nobody compared to Pharaoh. I'm weak compared to Pharaoh's strength. God, you've got the wrong man. Isn't that how we feel sometimes? That we are too small or too weak or too insignificant? Well, in God's eyes, that is not an excuse. Because God has an answer for this problem that Moses foresees. Because God said in verse 12, certainly, I will be with thee. I will be with thee. That's what's going to make the difference in the life of Moses. Moses, you're right, you are nobody, but listen, I'll be with you. When the Lord Jesus gave the great commission to his disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, and no doubt they were thinking to themselves, who are we to do such a great task? For the Lord Jesus said to them, lo, I am with you always. You're not going on your own. I will be there with you. And this is a word that we need to take to heart, that God is with us. And we need to shift the focus away from ourselves and unto the Lord. Again, Moses said, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Yes, I'm nothing compared to mighty Pharaoh, but listen, God delights in taking nobodies and making them into somebodies. He takes the ordinary person and he fills them with the Spirit, and then he does extraordinary things with them for the glory of God. Why does God take those nobodies? So that no flesh can glory in his presence. That's why he takes the weak and the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the mighty and the strong. So that everyone might say that it's all of God. Now, sometimes we can feel as Moses did, that we're not qualified for this particular task, that we don't have the needed ability to get the job done. Child of God, remember, God makes no mistakes. And if he calls you, he can equip you. We are not too small for God to use. The Lord Jesus took just a few loaves and fishes, a small boy's lunch, and used it to feed 5,000 men besides women and children. He can use the small things to accomplish great things. Let us not say, Who am I? Let's not have that inferiority complex that we can't be used by God. So let's put that excuse to one side, an excuse of inferiority. Perhaps you fear, secondly, that you are uninformed. What would I say? In other words, you're asking me to do something. What if they ask me a question and I don't know the answer? We don't want to appear dumb or uneducated. You know, that's an excuse that people give sometimes as to why they don't witness to their friends or to their neighbors. What if they've got a question and I don't know the answer? Well, that's how Moses felt. He said in verse 13, Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? How will I answer all of their questions? I don't have all of the information. I feel uninformed. I don't know enough about you. How can I ever explain to them just who God is and what he means? Now, this is a big excuse, especially for men, because we don't want to feel or to appear to be uninformed or untrained or inadequate before our peers. It's a matter of pride for us menfolk. We would rather not attempt something than to attempt it and feel that. So we just keep quiet. There's words of wisdom in Proverbs 17 and 28 that even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. Better to say nothing than to be thought a fool, than to say something than to remove all doubt. We don't want to be thought as foolish. We don't know all the answers, so we'll not say anything at all. Well, God says that's not an excuse. He says, I will equip you. I will give you the knowledge and the wisdom that you need. You simply need to ask, and I will teach you with my Spirit. In response to Moses' question, what shall I say unto them? God said in verse 14 to Moses, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I'll give you the answer. Moses faced an uncertain future, and yet God shows him that he himself would be in his future. He gave him the answers that he needed. He fully equipped him for all of the questions that the people would have about who God is and what he is like. And when we are tempted to think that we don't know enough about God or about his word in order to witness to others, do not allow that excuse about a lack of education or a lack of skill to stop us from being what God calls us to be. His Holy Spirit is ever with us. He is to be our teacher in the things of Christ. I remember when I first felt God calling me to preach. As we say in Ulster, I was so green, I was cabbage looking. I remember my first day at Bible college, and I sat in awe of the students that were above me in those 4 years, and I thought myself to be so unlearned compared to them. And I remember getting to my final year and looking at the first year students looking at me going, oh, I wish I could be, I'm still learning. I'm still learning. That's almost 20 years ago, and I still bemoan my lack of knowledge. We always feel inadequately prepared and knowledgeable about God, but God still speaks through us. He still chooses the weak and the foolish. We may not have all the answers. You might ask me a question, I might have to say to you, I don't know, but I'll go and find out. Not knowing the answer to what every question someone might ask you is not sufficient reason for not going and not doing and not telling. There's another excuse that Moses used, and it was a fear of rejection. In chapter 4 and the first verse, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. A fear of rejection. That they would not accept him. Now that's still a problem that we face, isn't it? That we share the gospel with those around us. We do our best to explain who the Lord Jesus is and what he has done and why they need him. What if they don't listen? What if they won't hear what I have to say? And again, God gives Moses an answer to calm his fear. Moses will perform up to 3 miracles that would convince almost anyone that God has sent. There was the shepherd's staff that he held in his hand, that when he put the rod on the ground, it would turn into a snake, and so it did. Moses did the sensible thing, of course, and he fled from before it, but when God told him to pick it up again, lifting it by the tail, an act of faith, no doubt, when he obeyed, it became his staff again. And he says, if that doesn't convince them, put your hand into your bosom, put it inside your clothes, take it out again, and it came out full of leprosy, white and scaly. When he returned it back inside his bosom and pulled it out again, it was fully restored. Now remember, leprosy was a feared disease. It was incurable in Bible times. God is demonstrating that he is able to accomplish the impossible. Things that men couldn't do, God could do. And if that doesn't convince them, take water from the river Nile, pour it out on the ground, and as it is poured, it will turn into blood. Now the Nile River received honors and worship from the idolatrous Egyptians. They seen the river as being the source of every good thing. All of the prosperity that they enjoyed in Egypt was identified with the river. Osiris was the Egyptian god of life and death and fertility, and was represented by the river Nile. And Moses, therefore, had power to turn the life-giving water of the Nile into blood. Therefore, he must also have received power to destroy Pharaoh and his gods. And with these signs, Moses would overcome any natural tendency to reject him as a prophet of God. Now, God can help us overcome our fear of rejection also. We have to remember, or we ought not to assume, that people will automatically reject what we have to say. I believe that if we trust God, that he will so work in our lives that he will He will send us to do a work for him because there is a work that he wants to accomplish. Now, we may not be able to transform a rod into a snake, but God can do something far greater than that through us. He can transform the lives of people. He can make them from snakes into saints, if you like. Make them new creatures in Christ. No life that is touched by the salvation of God remains the same as it was. A far greater sign than Moses' rod and staff is that of the transformed life. Paul said to the Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Don't fear rejection. God has a plan. He will authenticate the message that you carry through redeemed lives. Another excuse he offers is found in verse 10 of chapter 4. It's that of inadequacy. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. I am not eloquent. Moses is thinking, if I have to go to Pharaoh and speak to him on God's behalf, I must be able to have some kind of power of verbal persuasion. Oh Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken to me. I've never been great with words, Moses is saying. I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. It says a little later in chapter 6 and verse 12, I am of uncircumcised lips. Now, we don't know for sure what Moses' problem was. Perhaps it was simply facing the prospect of standing before the leaders of the people and standing before Pharaoh. Maybe he feels inadequate as a public speaker. I don't know too many people that relish the thought of speaking before a crowd of people. It's not something that comes naturally. He may have feared that after 40 years in the wilderness that he was no longer fluent in the Egyptian tongue to speak to Pharaoh. Others would suggest that Moses is complaining of being heavy of speech, suggesting a speech impediment, a stammering in his words. He may have stuttered. But again, God has the answer for Moses. The Lord said to him in verse 11, who made man's mouth? Who made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And the Lord makes a wonderful argument here to Moses, that he should remember that God is the one who created the mouth in the first place. And Moses' weakness or his inadequacy was no obstacle to God. He works with us. He takes the bruised reeds and he breathes his strength into them. Subsequent events will prove that Moses is actually a very capable public speaker. God certainly enabled him when he stepped out in faith and obeyed the commission of God. And as he opened his mouth, God undoubtedly filled it. The tasks that God gives us to do, we're not asked to do them on our own. God is with us. He is the very resource that we need. He gives us the answers that we require. And as the Apostle Paul would learn, when I am weak, then I am strong. It's good for us to acknowledge that God can use us far better when we have no confidence in ourselves. That we're not looking to our own natural skills and abilities to be able to carry out the task, but our confidence is in God. That He will provide the needed strength. Let's not hide behind our perceived inadequacies. Let's look beyond ourselves to the God of all resource. God will send no man on an errand for which He does not equip him. The Apostle Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In other words, those things that God has asked me to do that are beyond my ability, those things that God demands of me, I can do because Christ strengthens me. How many times has God taken a weak person and accomplished great things through him? Taking a shepherd boy like David to slay the giant Goliath. God's power is seen more easily through our human weakness. We compare the size of the task before us and the littleness of our abilities, and we see ourselves lacking. How could we ever accomplish true success? Yet what we do in those situations is take God out of the equation. We've forgotten about it. The Lord says, who made man's mouth? When God calls us, he will equip us. So Moses has raised four excuses or four objections. And God could not have made it any more clear to Moses that these objections of yours are of no consequence. God has answered each and every one of them. He knows he cannot escape God's call upon his life, so he tries one more approach. He says, Lord, send someone else. Send someone else. I don't want to do it. Send somebody else. In verse 13 of chapter 4, he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Lord, send somebody else. He wants to shift the responsibility for the things that he should be doing onto somebody else. Oh, we'd rather be like Isaiah when receiving that wonderful vision of God, and when he hears that cry go forth from God, whom shall we send and who will go for us? And he says, Lord, here am I, send me. Send me. You know, there was a missionary organization that was lamenting the fact that they had more women missionaries than men. And an advertising slogan was developed, Lord, here am I, send my sister. Where are the men? Send someone else. Moses is trying to find a substitute. He doesn't want to do what God is calling them to do. Now, God has been patient with Moses. He's answered every objection and every excuse, but then we read in verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Moses, I've heard enough. Stop trying to shift the responsibility. The anger of the Lord is kindled against Moses. Do we really want to make God angry with us? Do we not need to accept the principle of personal responsibility? That I am a part of the body of Christ, I'm a member of the church, that I have a role to fulfill. God has called me to do it. Yet we come up with excuses why someone else should do it, or why we ought not to be the ones that are asked. God is saying to Moses, no more excuses. No more excuses. Yes, he may have been timid and hesitant and fearful and unbelieving and rebellious. But God says, Moses, you're the man that I want. If God were to wait until he found a human instrument that was worthy or fit to be used by him, none would be found. Let's stop making excuses. In spite of our past sins, of our present weaknesses, of the fears that we have for tomorrow, let's not use those as excuses for not serving God. Do you feel inferior? And nobody? God says, I'll be with you. Do you feel uneducated or lacking in skills, afraid of the questions you might be asked? in case you don't have an answer, God says, I'll give you the answer. Do you feel inadequate? Stop looking at yourself. Start relying upon God. He will give you the needed strength. Do you feel too young to serve God? Or too old to serve God? Samuel was only a little lad when he started serving God in the temple. Moses was 80 years of age when he started this mission. Let's not use our age as an excuse for not serving God. It appears to me that regardless of the excuses that we concoct for not doing the will of God, God has an answer. He wipes out all excuses. Our heart's desire should be and must be that we will not serve God with less than our all. Whatever it is that God would ask us to do, to be a witness in our neighborhood, to be a helper in the church, to be a missionary in the field, to be a preacher in the pulpit, whatever it is that God would ask us to do, let us say with our whole heart, here am I, Lord, send me, use me. Whatever it might be. And stop making excuses. Let us serve God. Like for some services within the church, it requires us to be members. Well, will you yield to God and say, yes, I'll join your church. I'll commit to the fellowship of God's people. Will we stop making excuses? Will we answer God's call? Or do we wait until the anger of God is kindled against us? May that not be the case. May we hear gladly the call of God to a service for Him. May we realize there's a work that only we can do for the Lord. And if we are not in our place doing the work that God has called us to do, then the work will not be done. And we will give answer for it. We will answer before God someday for the work that we have done and for the works that we have left undone. No excuses.